Turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Sometimes we just need reminded of some wonderful truths, don't we? And sometimes the most precious truths are the ones we've known the longest. So tonight I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ and His refuge that He provides to the sinner. Everyone has a refuge. Everyone has someone, something, or some place that they believe if they just get there, they will be in protection and guidance and safety. But my question for tonight is the refuge that you're trusting going to get you safe through the trials of this life, safe through the time of death and into the next life, and safe through all eternity? Or is your refuge going to fail you? You see, life is like an ocean in the sense that there's moments of absolute peace and beauty, and then there's times of tumult that you can't even understand because it seems to pull and twist and turn from every direction all at the same time, and you're left bewildered. You see, it's in all times that we need a refuge, but in those times of greatest testing, that's when we find whether our refuge will last. Amen. I want to look at Psalm 142 right now, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's very short, but this is David's prayer to the Lord as he ponders times in his life where perhaps his refuge wasn't exactly where it should have been. Follow along as I read, starting in verse number 1 of Psalms 142. David said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Notice these next words. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Why don't we ask the Lord to bless this time? Oh, Father, I know we've talked to You already today about this message. But, Lord, I pray that You would just take Your word and break it to us in such a way that perhaps we can understand it better than we've ever seen it before. Would You unleash Your Spirit to open it to our hearts, Lord, just that Your Spirit would be able to prompt and prod every single one of us exactly where we need. Lord, You said Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it pierces to the depths of our souls. Lord, I pray that You would dig deep into us and show us what we're really trusting as our refuge, that we would not be found void in the time of need when our refuge is found to fail, but that our refuge would last and would stand the test of time. Lord, help me today as I preach. Help everyone here to listen and to apply what You've given them to their hearts and their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A refuge is a stronghold or a fortified place of safety at which someone fully expects to find shelter and protection from their enemies, no matter the size, shape, or number of those enemies. A refuge is like a harbor where a pilot of a ship knows that if they can just get in that harbor, though the storm may continue to blow and to beat all around that harbor, they know that if they can just get in that harbor, they're going to be safe. A spiritual refuge is something or someone to which we cling in time of danger or in time of doubt. And it's a place where we fully expect to be sustained through depression, fortified in trials, and satisfied in times of drought. It is a hope which we hold to as a staff to lead us safely through the end of this life and a ship that will safely take us into the next. And in our text tonight, we see David confessing what I believe a lot of hearts are crying out around us. And that's that perhaps his refuge wasn't exactly in the right spot. You see, David turned to his right hand in verse number 4, where protection and stronghold and fortification had been just a moment before. Those that had been standing by him and protecting him, those that should have been protecting him perhaps. But now he's being chased by his own king. Hunted down by his own king that's supposed to provide protection over his dominion. And he says, refuge failed me. And I wonder tonight if refuge has failed you. Or perhaps the refuge you are holding to will fail you if you continue to trust it. Many, I believe, have run all night, per se, running as refugees from their guilt of their conscience, from the guilt of the Holy Spirit of God's conviction, hoping to find a refuge, and when they get there, they're going to find a pile of rubble and not a strong castle. Every refuge that you trust, every refuge that we trust as a sure refuge, must last in all circumstances. Amen. And tonight I'm going to look at a couple refuges that many trust. And I wonder if perhaps tonight some of us are trusting. And I want to ask you tonight to put aside all the wrappings, put aside all the excuses, and look down deep into your soul and ask yourself this honest question. I don't care what I've said before. I don't care what I've told other people before. What am I really trusting for my eternity? What is my refuge for real? We can't gain anything, and we don't gain anything by deceiving ourselves in this matter, because it's life and death, and not just our life and death, but those around us and those that watch us. So tonight I want to apply three tests to a refuge that is sure. First off, this refuge that is sure, it must satisfy the conscience of man. Secondly, it must fortify in the day of death. And thirdly, it must sustain in the day of judgment. Now, if you talk to anybody for any length of time about the Lord, you've heard these excuses that I'm about to tell you, these refuges that people trust in for their salvation. Because first off tonight, every refuge must satisfy the conscience of man. Nicodemus was a man that trusted in religion. He trusted in the refuge of religion to get him safely through this life and to satisfy the conscience that was not right before God. You see, Nicodemus was a very religious man. You know the book of John. You know the chapter 3 where Nicodemus, the Pharisee, comes to Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He understood the law. He knew the law. He memorized the law, and he taught other people to obey the law. In his society, he was reverenced as a holy man, as a preacher, as one who should know the way to heaven. But where do we see him in John 3? At night, talking to Jesus about questions of eternity. Doesn't sound like a man who's at peace with God in his conscience. You see, he wasn't coming to just fellowship with Jesus. No, he was coming with great, sincere questions to do with the eternity of his soul because he was not right with God. His refuge had failed him because he was trusting in religion or religious acts that were going to make him right before God. Another says, no, I may not be religious, but I have no need for Christ because my own good works can take care of me. I don't need Jesus to pay for my sin. I'll pay for my own. I'll take care of myself. I don't need everybody taking care of me in this life. My friend, that will not satisfy the conscience. Christ Jesus said that none is good. No, not one. In another place, the Word of God says that we have all gone out of the way. There is no man that seeketh after God. You see, life is a life of being better than the next guy, being better than the neighbor, is a very shallow refuge when a man is left alone with his conscience, when a woman is left alone with her conscience. When all you have is your mind and your conscience dealing with you, you see, you'll find that God has put His law upon your conscience, and you have to answer to that law. And that Spirit of grace will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's how every lost person comes to Christ. Amen. I was 5 years old when Christ did that to me. And His Spirit came to me at night when all it was me and the Lord, and began to convict me and show me that my refuge was going to fail me. And I had to trust a bigger refuge, one that did not rely on this flesh. I'm not judged based off others' actions, and nor are you. Christ will judge every man individually. And you and I must stand before God one-on-one and answer for how we dealt with the law of God that Christ put upon our conscience, with the Word of God that Christ has given us, and with the testimony that we've received from others around us. And I wonder tonight if perhaps, even in a Baptist church, maybe someone listening on live stream, has gone their whole life thinking that because they said a prayer or they did some act, they're saved and their refuge will stand. You see, a prayer doesn't save you any more than baptism saves you. It's the faith in Jesus Christ and His blood that saves a sinner. Amen. No refuge of religion will last. It'll all fail you. Trusting in your own good works will leave you just as empty and as void of peace as it did when you began. If you want further example, look at Cornelius. This is a guy that we would all say was a good neighbor. His story is found in Acts chapter 10. As the Bible says about him, that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. In other words, this guy was a religious guy who was faithful to his community. He was a good citizen. He honored the government. He supported his neighbors. He loved his household. He loved the Lord, apparently, to some extent. He certainly sought after the Lord. He prayed. He was very generous. But he was lost. And his refuge failed to satisfy his conscience and the law of God. His conscience continued to tell him, based on the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're not right with God. You're trusting a vain refuge that will leave you high and dry when the time comes. And it wasn't until Peter came to him and preached to him Jesus Christ that he accepted the only refuge that could satisfy. Amen. Secondly tonight, not only must your refuge satisfy your conscience, but your refuge must fortify in the day of death. When facing the valley of death, it takes a great refuge to support. Why? Because it's the unknown beyond. And so many people live in fear because they don't know for sure that their refuge will hold. They know what they've said through their whole life. They know what other people have told them. But they don't have the assurance of Jesus Christ and His Spirit abiding in them that they're going to be safe for eternity. Many of you will recognize the name of Aristotle, a very renowned philosopher and thinker. Some would call him a high thinker. I would think he was rather a low thinker. But he was considered a great mind in the world of philosophy. But this godless man's refuge failed him at the day of death. Some of his last words were quoted as being, "I was born in sin. I have lived unhappily. I die in doubt. Cause of causes, pity me." Does that sound like a man who was fortified to go through those last hours of death with joy and happiness and contentment? His refuge failed him just like David's did. As David turned to his right hand, no man was there. Those things that he had piled around him didn't seem to hold the weight that they used to. But then you contrast a man like that to a man like Paul. He too went through the valley of the shadow of death. And as he's in prison, he writes, as he enters this valley, he doesn't enter with doubt and with fear and with a guilty conscience as Aristotle has done. He enters with triumph and joy. And he tells Timothy these statements. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know the passage, but I want you to see a man who had his confidence in the right place. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's about to die. He knows that his time of execution is near. His time of ministry is almost done. But listen to how he ends. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You see, Paul's refuge lasted in that time of death. And any man who trusts Christ, any person who's willing to put their refuge in Jesus Christ, will find that he's sufficient not only to cleanse our conscience, cleanse our life from sin, but to give us the assurance that'll take us through any trial, no matter how great. In World War I, a chaplain wrote a letter home in which he told the story of a fine Christian boy who had gone to Europe to fight for his country. In the fighting, he was mortally wounded with shot and shell. His head was torn open quite severely. And yet he lay for hours conscious. And as he neared death, his mind began to wander, and he began to think that the chaplain standing near him was his mother. And he said, "Mother, put your soft hands under my head. It hurts me so. And your soft hands will make it better." So the chaplain put his hands about the boy's head as best he could, as best he thought perhaps his mother would. And then the boy said, "Mother, bend over me. You taught me the way to live, and I'm ready to die. Bend over me and kiss me once more, Mother. And then I will pray my last prayer and leave all to Christ, for I'm not afraid to die." The chaplain tenderly kissed the boy, and the boy said, "Thank you, Mother. Now let me tell Jesus I am dying, and I will just lean on Him, for I leaned on Him back yonder months and years ago, and now I'm not afraid." You see, Jesus won't leave His people destitute. He won't not be there when you've trusted Him. In that hour of death, in that time of greatest trial, that refuge will still be there if you'll trust Him. Amen. Your refuge, if it's trustworthy, if it's sure, it's got to satisfy your conscience. It's got to fortify you in the day of death. And lastly, it's got to sustain you in the day of judgment. "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." That's what the Bible says. And will your refuge of religion last and stand? Will your refuge of good works or being better than the neighbor be enough when you stand before a holy and righteous judge? One of the saddest passages of Scripture, I'd like you to turn there, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is why I believe that every church in the land should continue and never shy away from the gospel, because I believe that too many people are trusting false refuges, and just like Judas, serve in a church. Serve in a good, solid church. You couldn't get a better preacher than Jesus to lead your church. You couldn't get better members than the apostles around you. And yet Judas had trusted a false refuge. Look in verse 21 of Matthew 7. The religious crowd has come before Christ on judgment day. And he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now that's not talking about having done good works to get to heaven. That's talking about having done the will of the Father, which is trusting the Son, Jesus Christ, as your only refuge, as your only payment for sin. So he says, "They have not done the will of my Father." Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. A bit late to find that out, isn't it? It's a bit late after the judgment, after death has passed, to find out that your refuge has failed you. But you see, that's not the first time they knew that, because their refuge never satisfied their conscience. They knew before God that only holiness could come and answer before God, and yet they chose to justify themselves based upon how other people were living, that they were better than them, and because they could do the good works of the Lord and say the right things at the right time and be in church and do these miracles, they've got to be okay if that guy's going. And so they come on judgment day, and the Lord said, I'm sorry, but your refuge has failed you. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, again, Paul says, we did not trust in the flesh. We did not trust in the flesh. The flesh will always fail us. And I know tonight we focused a lot on the false refuge of religion or of trusting your good works, but there's more. We may not have touched on your refuge tonight. Some trust in their riches. Some trust in their influence. Some trust in those around them or their parents' religious beliefs or the church that they go to. Solomon said in Proverbs 11:28 that... let's turn there real quick. I didn't write it down. Proverbs 11:28. Warning against trusting in our riches. He says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. It's not a maybe. Why is it not a maybe that they're going to fall, Solomon? It's because it's a refuge of the flesh. And every refuge that is not eternal cannot last for eternity. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. You see, every person that is trusting in his riches in the hour of death will find, just like Luke 12, when Christ came to that farmer who thought he had everything in the world, and because he had so much, he wanted to keep on storing it up, so he built bigger and better barns to continue to hoard. And God came to him one night and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, that money didn't do him much good on judgment day when he stood before the Lord. It didn't buy that judge, and it won't buy our judge. But tonight I want to briefly point to you to a man, Christ Jesus, who satisfies every one of these tests. He matches the Word of God, and every time someone will honestly test the Lord, he has come true. Jesus Christ is a refuge that we can sustain, or that will sustain us and we can trust. You find that right in verse number 5 of our text. Once David found out that he couldn't trust man, he realized that perhaps he should have continued to trust the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But first off, you'll find that Jesus will always satisfy the conscience of someone who will come and confess and forsake their sin before him. Matthew 11:28, Jesus sends out the plea, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus calls sinners because he loves sinners, and he wants every single one of us to come to him. He'll satisfy your conscience. That guilt of the past, that sin that you can't deal with, that sin that going to church just doesn't get rid of, it never will, but Jesus can wash it away with his blood. You see, not a single one of us is good enough for heaven, or good enough for Christ, or can do enough good to earn salvation. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does not even your conscience tell you that in your sinful state you're not right before God? Without Christ in our lives, the law of God which Christ has put in us condemns us already. That's what John says in the book of John. And Christ says, I want to set you free from the law of sin that has bound you and held you fast. I want to set you free. Won't you come to me? I'm a refuge that you can trust. Secondly, he always sustains in the hour of death. Consider the book of Acts. When Stephen was chosen by the first church in Jerusalem, they asked him to come and minister to the widows and to the church there. But evidently another large portion of his ministry was preaching. But the problem was, as he began to expose the sin of those around him, he became increasingly unpopular in society, to the point that the Pharisees and the Jews, who happened to be trusting in their works, didn't like the thought that their refuge was going to fail them, so they began to literally chew on Stephen. They rushed on him and started biting him with their mouths like animals. That's what a false refuge will do to you. And then they took him out of the city and they stoned him. But in that last hour, do you see Stephen faltering? Remember what Aristotle said when he was dying? That he was born in sin. He's lived unhappily and he dies in doubt. Do you see that in Stephen? No, you see Stephen unfaltering to the end, looking up to heaven and seeing Jesus Christ himself welcoming him home. You're not going to have that if you've trusted a false refuge. Your refuge will fail if you don't trust Christ. You see, his refuge held fast because he was held safe within the arms of Jesus. Remember what we said about a refuge being a harbor? Into which, if you get into that harbor, though the wind continue to beat around you, you're safe. And there Stephen found that he was in the arms of Jesus. And in the arms of Jesus, he was safe no matter what happened around him, including to his own body. And thirdly, tonight, Jesus will always fortify and sustain all the way through the judgment. Do you see, he's promised that he's already taken care of the penalty of sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, we find that Jesus, this is what the Bible says, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He finished it, folks. There's nothing else for us to do. That's why any trusting in our flesh will fail us. Every work of man is built on the flesh. And Jesus says, you want a refuge that'll last for eternity, and yet you look to the flesh. No, you've got to trust the God of eternity to be your refuge. Amen. John chapter 3 and verse 16. He that believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's his promise. Will you trust it? Will you believe him? Are you willing to stand before Christ on that judgment day and profess your own works as your refuge? Are you going to stand before the one who died to give you eternal life and say, no, I don't need it. I've done enough good. I've been better than most. I haven't done too much. And when I mess up, I correct things. You know, everybody has their mistakes, but I'm fine. Is that going to be your refuge? Is your refuge going to be, well, one day I said a prayer. I don't know what happened. And I was always told that I was saved. And so I guess that means what it means. Or do you know for sure? Has the Spirit given you assurance that your refuge is Jesus Christ? Let's turn back to our text tonight. Psalms chapter 142. As we saw, David's refuge had failed him in verse 4. But then look in verse 5. Psalms 142. Look in verse 5. As he cried unto the Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. You see, David's moved his eyes from man and from the flesh to an eternal being, Jesus Christ, his Savior. In the context of this passage, I believe that David was saved long before this time. But what I believe it shows is that even as saved people, sometimes we get our eyes off our eternal refuge that we can never escape from. Once Jesus Christ is our refuge, once we have confessed our sin, repented of it, turned to Jesus Christ for salvation, and received Him as our Savior, we'll never lose that eternal refuge. We're safe in that harbor, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. But in this life, when trials come, we have a tendency to turn and to begin to look at the flesh for refuge. And here, David, he knew that Christ was his refuge. He knew that Jesus was the only one that could sustain. But because he got his eyes off Christ, as the trials came, he got depressed because man failed him, just like man will always fail. But then look in verse number 6. He says, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." You see, David found in Jesus Christ a refuge that no man could provide for him. He found that Jesus was a strong defense and protection, and that he will answer prayers for help. He'll bear us through infirmity and sickness, and he'll strengthen us in discouragement and protect us from those who seek to destroy us. Jesus is that refuge not just for eternity, but for this life. If for no other reason than this life, he's a great refuge. I don't understand how so many people seek to trust a false refuge, seek to trust in their own good works, or seek to just forget about Christ altogether instead of embracing the very best life that you can experience on this earth. He said that he came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. I certainly could not die without Jesus, but I don't know how anybody could live without Jesus. And then look in the last verse, verse number 7. David finishes by boasting on his Lord. He says, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." And that's what I've striven to do tonight. I want to brag about my Jesus, who has been a refuge to me and my soul through my life, and he's given me the assurance that he's my eternal refuge that'll never fail. And what is that assurance built on? It's built on the Word of God, his promises that have proven true time and time again. Amen. And tonight, I would challenge you, if you are 100% sure that your refuge is Jesus Christ, if you know for sure the time and the place, you know when you asked Christ to forgive you of your sin and you gave him full license in your life to be your Lord and King, when you were born again, if you know that for sure, I challenge you to brag about your refuge. That's what David did. He didn't shy away from his refuge. Think of the ship in the harbor. The radio still works. The storm's still blistering outside the harbor. A tugboat came out and dragged that ship into the harbor. We didn't bring ourselves to Christ. Christ drew us. That's what the Bible says. So you were brought into this harbor. Your radio works. Your friends are outside, close to the mouth of the harbor, and you won't pick it up and tell them the way in. It's our privilege, it's our responsibility to brag about our refuge, Jesus Christ. And I think we ought to live in such a way that it appears like our refuge has perhaps done something for us. If he's blessed us and given us hope and eternal security, perhaps we should exhibit a little bit of the joy of Christ from time to time, that the world might see that our refuge really does sustain and give that peace and that joy that he's claimed he would give. But tonight, if you're listening and you have honestly considered that great question of all eternity, and that is, what is my refuge? Perhaps tonight you aren't sure that your refuge is Jesus. Perhaps tonight you have realized that though you perhaps have done a religious act, or perhaps you've trusted in anything, I trust that the Spirit has spoken to your heart concerning exactly what that matter may be. But if you find that you have trusted anything but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse you from all sin and to be that refuge to get you all the way through eternity, I would ask you, I would beg you, to hand your case over to Christ. He's promised he'll take you. He said that he'll save to the uttermost all them that come to Christ by him. All you've got to do is come. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Surrender your case to Christ. Stop trying to be your own boss and your own refuge. and let Christ take care of you. Let Him be King and Lord of your life. You say, I'm going to have to give up too much. No, you're going to have to give up your sin and your guilty conscience and your unrightness before God and your lack of assurance. That's what you're going to have to give up. And you know what you're going to get in exchange? A Jesus Christ that satisfies and fulfills and fortifies and gives assurance. Amen. For now, through every trial of life, and for all eternity. That's quite a deal, isn't it? Amen. John H. Summons was in a meeting preached by D.L. Moody. And that night, he sat in the pew struggling with the Holy Spirit of God over surrender in his life. He didn't want to surrender himself to Christ. He didn't know what it would mean. He had too many doubts. He had too many questions. And too many times we trust our intellect rather than Christ's summons. But Mr. Sammons, he sat in that audience and he struggled. And that invitation came and D.L. Moody called every sinner that would come to Christ to come forward and proclaim Christ, that he was now Lord of their life, to publicly take a stand for Christ that night. And finally, the Spirit of God won that battle. And John walked down that middle aisle and stood in line to give public testimony to what Christ had just done in his life. His mind still whirled with questions and with honestly a little bit of doubt as to what it meant, but he knew that he had just surrendered to Jesus Christ. There's nothing mysterious about it. You know what it means to cry out for help. And when Christ has told you in deep down inside that you need a refuge and that you need Him and that you better forget about your refuges and confess your sin, all you have to do is say, Lord, I believe. Forgive me. Receive me as my Savior. But John came up to that pulpit, and as he gave his testimony, he wasn't a public speaker. He didn't have flowery language. But he let out these 18 words that later impacted the hymn, Trust and Obey, being written. And they were written down by the pianist as he listened to this man's testimony. The man said, I'm not quite sure how, but I am going to trust and I am going to obey. And that's all the Lord asks of you tonight. Won't you trust Him? Leave your doubts in your pew. Leave your doubts on your couch if you're on live stream. Just trust Him and obey. And you'll find that He's all you need and more. Would you bow with me, please?